If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Exodus chapter 4 as we continue our study through the scriptures, through the Bible, as we continue the call of Moses by God. It's amazing how many excuses we can have when God called us into the ministry. Many times people think that being called into the ministry that you have to really be active full time, getting paid by some church, but that's not the case. God will call you right where you are, whatever you may be, your profession. And it's kind of exciting because God calls ordinary people, not weird people, but ordinary people, just like you and me. And it's kind of neat when you look at the life of Moses, because God has called him, and yet Moses has been not only doubting, but he's actually been challenging God concerning the call of God. First of all, he actually said, well, I'm not capable of the task that you're calling me to do. That was in chapter 3 at the beginning in verse 11. And then he said, okay, Lord, if you call me, then who shall I send me? Because they're going to ask me, if the Lord sent you, what's his name? And the Lord told him, tell him, I am that I am. The becoming one. I'll become whatever you want me to be to you. And then as God begins to not only share with him, he begins to share with him what God is going to do. It's really not going to be Moses that is going to take people out of Egypt, but it's going to be the work of the Lord through Moses. Moses will become the instrument that God will use. Is God uses you and myself as instruments of his righteousness. And it's kind of exciting when you read, as we read last week in chapter 3, as he speaks of this exodus that God is going to bring the people into. And the whole purpose of actually getting the people out of Egypt is because the people now have been in bondage. And the burden is too big. To me, it seems that God not only has called us in different types of ministry, but I think that every one of us has a call of God to be a watchman for Jesus Christ. And if you want to read further on this, when you get to the book of Ezekiel, read chapter 3, chapter 33, and chapter 18. And the responsibility that you and I, we don't have a responsibility to convert people. But we do have a responsibility to make sure that we let people know who Jesus Christ is when the Holy Spirit opens the door. And I think that's where God holds us accountable. When God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament, which we'll come to in time to come, he's calling him and he's saying, son of man, I've called you to be a watchman to Israel. And the purpose and the duty of a watchman at this particular time in Israel, it was that while the people in the city would actually close the gates at sundown and everybody would go into their homes, the watchman had the responsibility of walking on top of the city walls, and he would walk with a trumpet or a shofar, a ram's horn. And he would walk from corner to corner, looking out of the city, looking into the horizon to see if there would be any enemy movement. And if he would see any enemy movement towards the city, he was immediately to warn by blowing the shofar or the ram's horn, and the people would be alarmed to get ready for the battle to protect the city. It wouldn't be a surprise or a wipeout for the people, because the responsibility or every man's blood would be in the hands of the watchmen. This is why when you read chapter 3 and chapter 18 and chapter 33 of Ezekiel, he says, O son of man, if you go to the non-believer and you don't warn him on what he is doing, and if he dies without being told what he's doing, without any warning, he is, I, God, will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you tell him, And he denies it and he rejects it and he does not want to accept me or change his ways, then you are free from that man's blood. You're free. You can sleep at peace at night. So we have a responsibility, because even Paul the Apostle in the book of Acts chapter 18 and chapter 20, twice he said in the New Testament that he had not only proclaimed the full gospel of God and came with warning, he says, but I wash my hands from any man's blood because I have not failed to give you the full counsel of God and warning. Paul said that. Every one of us has a responsibility with our wives, with our husbands, with our children, with our neighbors, with those that we work with those that we come in contact with, when we go to the supermarket, we're on the highways or the byways. Never ever forcing ourselves on anyone, but allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us so that that door can be opened. There are times when the Holy Spirit will not speak to me and I will share nothing with anyone. And there are times where the Holy Spirit will speak to me and already the Holy Spirit has been working in the life of that individual. And when we actually break into a conversation, the Lord already has laid out the carpet and everything just flows and you're able to share Christ with them. And then they have an opportunity either to accept it or to reject it. But my business or my duty is never to convert anybody. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Moses here is not only feeling the responsibility and the accountability to become not only the man of the hour that God is calling into the ministry to deliver the people out of bondage and out of Egypt, but even Jude himself in the book of Jude, one chapter, right before Revelations, he talks about in the last verses, he says that there are some people that you and I, we can talk to them, and sometimes they listen, sometimes they don't listen. He says some people will come to God very easily. Others, he says, as they're falling into the fire, we need to actually go down and pluck them out of the fire before they get to hell. We have a responsibility to tell people about Christ. But I think that actually our life speaks louder than words when we're living a life of obedience. Words are cheap. How can we really have power to tell someone about Christ if we're not living what Christ has called us to be? You see? That's a real problem today in the church of Jesus Christ. We really need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And we need to learn from these lessons that are given to us in the Old Testament. Why? Because these things are written for our examples, the scripture says. For our examples, so that we may learn from these people God has chosen. Even as God has chosen you and has chosen me to be a watchman, to be a deliverer, to go to people and let them know that if they repent, God will forgive them and give them heaven. But if they don't repent, they're going to perish and go to hell. That's a heavy responsibility. I don't know how you feel, but I know how I feel when I know that someone in my family or a friend of mine does not know Christ. And I know that one day they will die and they will be eternally separated from me. Forever. And that's something that we all need to tend to in our hearts. For God to give us the boldness and to give us the power through the Holy Spirit on how we can become martyrs or witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ through our lives. That people may see the power of God in us so they can ask us what is the thing that is ruling over our lives. So important. Moses was called by God to deliver the people of God. But the problem with Moses is that Moses was doubting the word of God. God said, I am going to send you. And when you go, I am going with you. And when you speak, I will speak through you. And when you do a miracle, I will do the miracle. And yet Moses was arguing with God. And I have learned one thing. You cannot win when you argue with God. He always wins. You cannot win. After God spoke to him and told him everything that he was going to do, look at chapter 4, beginning with verse 1 as we continue that call. He says, "Then Moses answered and said to the Lord, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you.'" What's going to happen if nobody really believes you? What are you going to do? This is what Moses is saying. "Lord, what about if they say, 'You're a liar, Moses. God didn't appear to you.' What kind of sign can you show us that God appeared unto you?" I remember when I was a little kid in Mexico City, I was watching this TV program about the Virgin of Guadalupe. Some of you that are Hispanics could probably relate to that. But it was about a little boy that actually, this virgin appeared to him a couple of times, and the priest would not believe that actually this virgin was appearing to him. And so the next time the virgin appeared to him, he told the virgin, "You know, they don't really believe in the virgin." Said, "Well, I want you to do this. I want you to go, and I want you to cut down some roses and put it in your Indian clothes," which was white robes. He said, "I want you to take the roses, and when you get to the Vatican or to the church, I want you to just drop them down, and I'll give you a sign." And of course, when he got to the church and he dropped the flowers, the virgin was actually stuck to his mantle. That's where you get that picture, which is probably a picture of Satan, as Satan transformed himself into an angel of light. But it seems in that illustration that many times people don't really want to believe. "Unless I can see him, unless, like Thomas, unless I can touch him, I won't believe." But you see, God, when he calls you, he wants you to go by faith. Not by sight, not by feeling, but he wants you to trust him when he speaks to you. "If God said it, then I believe it." But like Moses, any one of us, including myself, so many times we say, "But Lord, you don't understand these people. These people are hard-headed. They won't believe unless you give me a sign." And finally God said, "Okay, Bambino, I'll give you a sign." Watch the next verse. "And so the Lord said to Moses, 'Okay, Moses, what's that in your hand?' And he said, 'Well, it's a shepherd's rod.' He said, 'Cast it down on the ground.' And so he cast it down on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses started running away from it." I would have loved to be there. Imagine, here is Moses standing there, has a shepherd's staff, throws it down, thinking, saying, "Man, what in the world is going to go on?" And all of a sudden, this poisonous snake, actually, the staff becomes a poisonous snake, and it begins not only to unravel, but to move on, and maybe going even after Moses. And he was running for his life. But you know what's amazing about this? Is that the serpent, actually, well, we'll see in a moment, that the serpent, the rod that turned into a serpent, was actually not only a symbol of the work of Satan, but the Egyptians used to have literally a metal cobra in top of their foreheads, as they would wear these kind of like a hat type of thing, a turban over their heads. They would have these cobras as they worshiped the cobra, and it was over their foreheads. And at the same time, when you look at the miracle that God is doing here, he's also showing because the rod here, literally, or the shepherd's staff, it's an emblem of government and power of God, showing that God can do anything that he wants. And then as God does this whole miracle, the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out now and with your hand and take the serpent by the tail." And as he reached out his hand, he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And if you saw the Ten Commandments, you know what I'm talking about. You saw it on TV. But it must have been something else to be sitting there and watching Moses, as God now is teaching him about faith and miracles and wonders. Because God already knows it is going to be tough with Pharaoh, because Pharaoh is not going to let the people go. You see, any time that God is calling a people of God to come out and worship Him, or God is trying to get you out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, Pharaoh, a type of Satan, is not going to let you go. Think about that. He'll say, well, you know, if you want to go, you can go just a little bit ways off, but don't go too far. You'll see that in a moment. Satan always wants to control the situation. And yet, God has His perfect timing when He will deliver His people. God is not only trying to teach the people to trust God, but also to respect Moses. Why? Because Moses is a type of Christ, and Moses is going to be leading these people through the wilderness for 40 years. And God wants them to understand that God has called him and anointed him for the job, because the people of God would not listen at this particular time. So God is going to give Moses miracles and wonders to prove to the people that God has sent him. Note again what it says, verse 5. It says that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared, and the God of Isaac and Jacob has appeared to you. This is one sign. Furthermore, the Lord said to him. Now, that's one, but if they don't believe this one, I'm going to give you a second and a third. And here's the second. He says, I want you to put your hand inside of your actual garment, inside of your shirt. Put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and immediately when he took it out, his whole hand was full of leprosy. And the law has not been read yet, but in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, it says when a man has leprosy, he becomes unclean in the presence of God. But here God again is teaching him something. Leprosy is a type of sin. And here again, notice God giving him some instruction here. And so again he said in verse 6, and furthermore he put his hand in, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like white as snow. And then he said, now Moses, put your hand back into your bosom again. And so he put his hand into his bosom again, and he drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Notice that God not only is teaching him about healing, but God is teaching him that God is the one that can heal. God is the one that can forgive sin. God is the only one that can do that. Leprosy is a type of sin in Scripture. Then again, and he said, now put your hand in your bosom again. He put it in, and again in his bosom, and he drew it out, and it was restored like the other. Verse 8, and then it will be, if they do not believe you again, because God already knew the people, he says, nor listen to your message, the first sign, and then he says that they may believe the message of the latter sign. He says, it shall be, if they do not believe the first and the second, or the two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the Nile River, pour it onto the dry land, and the water which will be taken out from the river will become blood on dry land. Notice that. God is the only one that can do that now. And then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. After God showed him all that, he says, Lord, I can't go. Why? Because I can't speak. Put it this way, I don't believe Moses. Moses was raised up in the schools of Egypt. He went to the best schools in Egypt for 40 years. Moses was trying to get out of what God had called them to do. How many times you and I feel that we don't qualify because we don't have enough education? Or we can't speak right, or we're too short, or too tall, or too skinny, or too fat. We have all these excuses why we can't do the work of God. When God says, I am the one calling you, I am the one anointing you, and I am the one that is giving you the power and the science to go and do what I called you to do. Watch what Moses says. This is amazing. Verse 11. This is what God says to him. And the Lord said to Moses, Moses, let me ask you this. Who made the mouth of men? And who makes the mute and the deaf and the seeing and the blind? And then he says, have I not the Lord? Uh-oh. Look what he's saying here. Here God is declaring and taking responsibility for these handicaps. Notice that. Taking full responsibility for the blind, for the mute, for the deaf. And of course, God in making a proclamation like that is because God wants the power. God wants, not only does he have the power, but God wants the glory and the honor when he brings healing to such people. Notice what he's teaching here. And again, verse 12, watch what he says. And now therefore, go, the command. And I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Moses, you don't even have to say anything. All you have to do is just open your mouth and I will speak through you. But he said, oh my Lord, here it is again. Please send by the hand of whoever else you may send. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. What a coincidence. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Because God already knew Aaron. Aaron was a show-off. He knew that he would take the job. But God was wanting Moses. Moses was God's choice to do the work. And even though he sent Aaron, God still used Moses. Look what he says to him. And verse 15, and now you shall speak to him and put these words into his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. Notice, he will be your spokesman, and I will teach you what you shall do. And so he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, which you shall do these signs. And Moses was younger than Aaron. Aaron was older. And yet God had chosen Moses to be the spokesman. And so Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. So now that he's met God face to face in that burning bush out in that wilderness, now God is commissioning him, and now he's asking permission from his father-in-law to let him go and fulfill the task that God has asked him to complete. And then he said, Moses, go in peace. Jethro was a man that knew Jehovah God. And then the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go and return to Egypt, for all the men are dead who sought your life. That is, the Pharaoh that used to be after him and all the people that he knew, they're all now dead, and they don't really know who Moses is, so now he can go back and there's safety for him. And then Moses took his wife, his sons, and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And then the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put into your hand, but I, God, here it is, but I, God, will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And at that time I would have said, Lord, then why do you want me to go? If you're going to do that. There are three words for the word harden of heart. The first one that he'll be using, where it says that God will harden the heart of Pharaoh, is literally the word to make firm in Hebrew, or strong. You don't want to let them go, okay, I will honor your word. He makes it firm, he makes it strong. You know what I'm saying? God's in control in saying that. Then the word also can not only be stiff or strong, but it also the word is used for stubborn. And then the second word that he uses for harden of heart, when Pharaoh hardened his own heart, the word in Hebrew is to be heavy, to be dull. And that is now the word where now God not only is helping us, but now he's allowing Pharaoh to make the choice in disobedience. And then the third word that he'll use in a moment is when Pharaoh hardened his own heart, is the word to be hard like a stone or severe or obstinate, which means God says, okay, you don't want to let my people go. You want to be hardened, then I honor you that position, but I want you to know there are consequences that are going to happen for rejecting me and rejecting my word. And what happened? God brought judgment upon Pharaoh and his house. And we'll see that as we move through these chapters. That God will allow people to do whatever they want to do, but at the same time, there is a time, there is a place where God says, okay, I've dealt with you too many times, and now I'm going to honor what you believe. And now you are making your heart hardened, severe, obstinate. And so I honor you in that decision. Which means Pharaoh never, ever, ever came to Jehovah God. But the wrath and judgment of God fell upon him for rejecting the Lord Jehovah God. You'll see in a moment. And then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And so I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will, notice, I will kill your son, your firstborn. And that will be the last plague that God will bring. God will actually deal with Pharaoh 9 times. And on the 10th time, finally, when Pharaoh hardened his heart, God had to deal with his firstborn, with his only son. And God wiped out every firstborn in Egypt as the angel of death came, and the only ones that were protected were those that put the blood over their doorposts as a sign of the cross. And so God here is warning what he's going to do. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. So here God commissions him, and then right now at the same time God wants to kill Moses now. Watch what happens here. And it came to pass on the way that as they were in encampment, that the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. And Sephora, his wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her own son and cast it to Moses' feet and said, surely, Moses, you are a husband of blood to me. You're a bloody husband. Typical of a wife. Notice that. And so he let him go. And then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Now, it seems somehow that Moses got so caught up in what he was doing that he forgot to circumcise one of his sons, which was a commandment of God. Totally forgot about it, and God was going to wipe him out. And his wife intervened for him and did the operation, and God spared his life. His wife was used by God in the situation. Verse 27. And then the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And so he went to meet him on the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, and he kissed him. And so Moses told Aaron all the words that the Lord had sent him to do and all the signs which he had commanded him. And then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of Israel. And Aaron spoke all these words to the Lord that had spoken to Moses. And then he did the signs in the sight of the people. And so the people were excited and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and they had looked upon their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. But you know what? People are fickle, man. One time they're worshiping God, the next time they want to kill Moses. And you'll see that as God begins to work in the life of the people. In verse 1 of chapter 5, and then afterwards, now we come to that place where confrontation comes now with Pharaoh. Now Moses is going to learn some big lessons. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and they told Pharaoh, can you imagine going into the Pharaoh and saying, Pharaoh, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And immediately, the moment Satan hears of anyone that is being pleaded for, if you're praying for someone tonight that is not a Christian and you're praying that God will save them and use their lives, I'm going to guarantee you one thing. You're going to have a fight in your hands. A big fight. Because Satan's not going to be that easy. He doesn't want anybody to worship God. Watch what Pharaoh says as a type of Satan. And Pharaoh said, "Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Jehovah, nor will I let Israel go." And so they said, "The God of Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3-day journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." Notice he's making a plea before Pharaoh. And yet, 3-day journey, speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, going over to worship God. And then the king of Egypt said to Moses and Aaron, he said, "Why do you take the people from their work?" Notice he says, look, why have you come when the people are so busy working in Egypt? Think of how many people are so in bondage by Satan that Satan has them working in this world, whether it be in alcohol or drugs or whatever it may be. He says, and now you're coming to deliver them. He says, why are you trying to do that? Maybe I need to, you know, give them a little more because maybe they're kind of idle time and they need a little bit more of work so they don't get their minds on their God and maybe they can keep busy and never think about their God. This is what Satan always tries to do. Try to destroy the credibility of God and those that come in the name of God. Look what he says. "Why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor," he said. And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are too many now, and you make them rest for their labors." At the same time, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Look, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." And you know what? Usually what Satan will do, if he already has you in bondage, he'll make your task even harder. But because you're so blind and in bondage, you won't even realize it until God delivers you. How many times we forget what we used to be like until we think about it? Wow. Man, I was pretty messed up. I was in bondage to Satan. Satan had a chain around my neck. And it's not until God opens our eyes and our hearts and we begin to see that everything Satan was doing was only to keep us from coming to God and worshiping God. And Satan eventually wanted to kill you and to kill me. That's why in the New Testament it says that he's come to rob, to steal, and to kill. And so we see that in the Old Testament as God now is teaching us concerning, you know, Egypt being a type of the world and Moses a type of Christ and actually Pharaoh a type of Satan. Verse 7, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." Notice he oppresses the people more. "And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not diminish it, but make more, for they are idle. Therefore, the cry out saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God." The problem here is that these people have too much time to think. And what they need is they need to be more in sin. Keep them busy, and then they won't have time to think about God and their deliverance and being born again of the Holy Spirit. That's what Satan's purpose is in every child of God's life. Before you come to Christ. And then watch this. "Let more work be laid on the men. They may labor in it. And let them not regard false words." And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get yourself straw." Notice where you can find it. "Yet none of your work will be diminished." And so the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And then again, watch this, the challenge again. "And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw." and also the officers and the children of Israel who Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, who were beating them. Actually, they were being beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? And it seems constantly that these union foremen were not only pleading with Pharaoh, but Pharaoh made it tougher on them to make it tougher on the people, just as Satan does with all his demons. He doesn't want you to be free. He doesn't want you to be cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He wants to keep you right where he has you and not to go free in Christ. And then the officers of the children of Israel came and they cried out to Pharaoh saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, make brick. And indeed your servants are beaten. He says, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Notice how Satan is aware that people want to be delivered. Satan knows that. I remember before I came to Christ that I could do anything and not have conviction, whatever I did. And I remember the first time my wife would never really, stuff tracks in my sandwiches. So when I would bite into them and said, God so loved the world, nothing like that. Or when you go to the bathroom, you know, there would be stickers all over the bathroom or, you know, scripture on paper, whatever it would be. But the way God began to deal with me, and I never was witness to ever in Vietnam or in Baldwin Park ever. I was never witness to by anybody until one day when I got married to my wife, and I began to see not only her life, you know, totally begin to change, and then with her mother and father, and of course her grandma and her grandfather, and I began to see these weird people in her life. You know, they were always smiling, never preaching. But they had a peace and a joy and a love that I had never seen before. And they used to bug me. I'm serious, bug me. To the point when they would leave my house, they didn't say nothing to me, that I would verbally, physically abuse my wife. Accuse her. You know, the conviction that I had, accusing her for everything that they did to me. And they didn't do nothing to me. But that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I remember, you know, going here and going there and doing whatever I please. But as God began to deal with me, and I didn't know this until later on, that they were praying for me. That's a real heavy weapon. Because when they began to pray for me, God began not only to begin to work in my life with conviction, but I had a struggle between Satan and God, and I could feel it. And it was a struggle. Because now, whatever I did, I wasn't enjoying it. As I did. I would come home before where I did anything and I didn't feel guilty, and I would have to feel kind of a weird around my wife. And I used to think, does she know? That's the kind of conviction. And then eventually, as the Lord began to deal and deal and deal, and conviction came, then God got the victory. But it was a very heavy, heavy struggle. Because first of all, Christ wanted me to be saved. Satan wanted to destroy me. The night that I came home and loaded my rifle to kill my wife and my kids and then to shoot her out with the police, Satan's plan was for me to commit suicide by getting shot by the police. And I would be in hell, you see, and destroy my family. That's how Satan works. But you see, we need to understand that we don't have to be afraid of Satan. If people have been praying for you and you're praying for people, greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. Because Satan works for God. Read the book of Job. God stands, Job obeys, and what does he do? He says, have you ever considered my servant Job? There's nobody more righteous than him. He says, well, you know, I consider him, but you always protect him. He's your baby. And God said, okay, I'll tell you what. You can go and do whatever you want, except one thing, you can't touch his life. You see, by permission only, Satan can do whatever he wants to do to us. And when he does it, God already has permitted it. Why? Because God is going to be over the whole situation. Because God loves us. I love that. That God loves me and God loves you. And he protects us. And all those things that we went through before we came to Christ, all those things that we see now that we did and that we're ashamed of, it was all leading to that place of repentance where Christ could humble us and bring us to our knees and to confessing that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us. And that's how every one of us has come to know Christ, through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can dig. But Satan, man, he's come to rob, to steal, and to kill you. And then watch this in verse 18. Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given to you, yet you shall deliver the quarter of bricks. And then the officers of the children of Israel, so that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not diminish any bricks, you shall do the daily quarter. And then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron who stood there to meet them. And they said unto them, let the Lord look on you and judge you, man. I mean, here they're asking God to deliver them. God says to deliver, and now they condemn Moses. They turn on Moses. And who does Moses turn on? He turns on God. Amazing. Just like any one of us would. Watch what he says. And then they said to Moses, let the Lord look on you and judge you, because you have made, and notice, you have made us abhorment in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Notice how they did not understand that this whole thing was the plan and the work of God to deliver them. That God would use them. Everything that God uses is to bring glory and honor to his name. God uses evil for good. Evil for good. When you come to the book of Habakkuk, and God is actually dealing with the people of God, and he's dealing with the northern kingdom of Israel, the prophet Habakkuk says, Lord, it seems that these people are doing so many evil things, and yet you're deaf and blind and cannot see and cannot speak, and these people are getting away with what they're doing. And God says to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, do you really believe that? Habakkuk, you see that watchtower over there? I want you to get up on top of that watchtower, and I want to show you exactly what I am doing. I have never stopped working. And Habakkuk got up on that watchtower, and as he began to look, God showed him that God already was beginning to stir up and dealing with the Assyrian army. And the Assyrian army, which was one of the worst armies that God could ever bring apart from Babylon, and that God would use Assyria, and God would come and God would chastise the northern kingdom of Israel by using Assyria. But there in the book of Habakkuk, God would use the Babylonians. They would come, and Nebuchadnezzar would come, and he would make 3 sieges against Jerusalem, and God would use evil people to accomplish his work and his purposes through his people, to chasten his people so that his people would come to repentance. Interesting. Some people ask me, well, do you think that God could do something like that in the United States of America? Oh, I think he could. Like using Russia or China or communism, I think he could, to teach us a lesson. He did it in the Old Testament. He'll do it today. And sometimes we don't understand until things happen, and as we stand back and we begin to see the purposes of God, that the whole time God was behind everything we've gone through, and that was only to God get us to look up to him, that he is working. But these people begin to blame it on Moses, and Moses blamed it on God. Look what he says in verse 22. And so Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on these people? Why is it that you have sent me? Here it is again, the poor Mimis. Notice that. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to his people. And I would have said, Moses, did I not tell you that? Were you deaf? Didn't I tell you that he was not going to let my people go? Wake up, Moses. This is all the plan of God. Why? Because I am going to show you that I am Jehovah God, not Pharaoh. You see, God wins, not Pharaoh. And I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. He says, and he has done evil to these people. Either have you delivered your people at all. God, what's happening here is you're not working. I quit. But we'll pick up next week. He doesn't quit. He's forced to go. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord, so many times we feel like Moses that we want to quit, but we can't quit. Because Lord, the burden is too much. Too much as we see people all around us perishing. Lord, we pray that you would give us that insight and that you would give us that great burden in our hearts for the people that we work with, the people that we live with, the people surrounding us, the people we come in contact daily with, Lord. That somehow, Lord, you would open the door so that we can share deliverance with them.